Amen. Thank you, Alex. And good morning. Like we often have problems here, we had a problem this morning with so much love and enjoyment going on in out there. We weren't all in here together. And I've warned people about all that Christian love. What a great problem to have. The joy of greeting one another. And I know some of it is because we're coming together, a lot of people coming together for the camp this week and for things going on around the area and summer events. But what a great union of brothers and sisters, family together. Excuse me. I'm going to need a little bit of water today. This passage in Colossians that we just read has a very interesting instruction to it, and I love the way it's worded, and we're going to dig into it a little bit. I use it to sharpen myself, because Paul is calling us to some really beautiful attitudes. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's go into his word. Heavenly Father, we want to be your body, your church, your people, teaching your word, to follow your Son, to be united in your love, to glorify your name. It's not about us, Father. It's not about us. Please help us to stay focused and to always pay attention to what you want us to do. We want to please you, Father. We want to be more like Christ. Help us as we dig into your word now that we can learn what we ought to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Making the most of the opportunity, verse 5. But let's start in verse 2. Let's start in verse 2 because even though Paul doesn't list it out in sort of a daily focus, I think about this as a daily attitude that we carry. Because the first word, excuse me, the first word we're given in verse 2 is devote. Devote. When I wake up in the morning, I think the first thing I think is, thank you, Father, for the night's rest. But I try to think, what's the purpose of today? What's my purpose? And when I read the word devote, it kind of overarches everything else. There's something I'm supposed to be devoted to. I'm devoted in my marriage. I'm devoted to my family. I'm devoted to you all. These are relationships and commitments that I've made. Devote, it's an intentional act. I'll get rid of this. It's an intentional act. Devote, the next word that I have in the New American Standard is yourselves. Devote yourselves. We wake up every morning not to be worried about whether the lawn is mowed or how fast I can get to work or whether I can get a cup of coffee on the way or make one in the kitchen. But we are devoting ourselves to things that Christ is calling us to. It gives us purpose. It gives us intentionality. And what he's calling for us to do there, but not, it's just the first thing mentioned, is devote ourselves to prayer. We talk about pray without ceasing around here, but This is another one of those verses that calls for us to be a people of prayer, that there's no time in our day, there's no time in our night, there's no time in our busyness, there's no time in our eating, there's no time in our conversation that we can't be in prayer. We can be in prayer anytime. Right there, you could have said a prayer. Father, help me to understand what your word is calling me to. That's all you need. Or my favorite prayer, my most often repeated prayer is, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And sometimes it's thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. Which is what I was saying Thursday, a few moments after I heard that Clara was baptized into Christ. When your granddaughter is baptized into Christ, you say, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. Please protect her. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of, what's the word? An attitude of thanksgiving or thankfulness. Even if we're not saying the word, thank you, Father, our attitude as we're praying, dear Lord, help today to be a day that follows your word, that I pay attention to your opportunities before me, that I carry the things you want me to carry and have the attitudes you want me to have. That all of that is said with a spirit and an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear the way I ought to proclaim it. So after Paul gives us a wake up, that's very deliberate, pun intended, waking up in the morning with this on our mind, he says, pray for me too. There's a pronoun change. I'm trying to help you on the way you think and walk and what your perspective is, but please include me in that, he says. I want a door hopefully open to where people will listen to the word of God. I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. I want to go through my imprisonment with my own purpose in how to do this, so that I make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. You can go back to Corinthians and read about how nervous Paul is or was in approaching the churches. He said, I didn't come to you with wise words or flowery speech. I don't know what kind of speaker Paul was, but he shows himself not to be a polished teacher and preacher. Anything from a squeaky voice to a timid spirit. I don't know what Paul's style of teaching was, but he says, I didn't come to you with strength so that you could know that anything that came out of me was from him. All the strength is his, it's not mine. So Paul is asking for help, but he gets right back into our side of this thing. Look at verse 5. Conduct yourselves. So in verse 2, we have devote yourselves. Verse 5, we have conduct yourselves. Again, we're purposed, we're intentional. We don't just shuffle through the day to do the next thing. I know we hop in the car and drive to work sometimes. I can do it sometimes mindlessly, but we're called to be people who are purposed, and we are given the greatest purpose. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. All wisdom is from God. God is the source of wisdom. He's the source of everything we need to know. Wisdom toward those who are outside. We don't just walk past people in the parking lot. We don't just walk past people in the grocery store without thinking about them, praying for them, considering them, smiling at them, offering them assistance or help, that we are people who are willing to break down the barriers, to break down the social awkwardness of meeting a stranger, that we conduct ourselves with wisdom toward those who are outside the church. It's the way we walk through life. That's why I say this is such an interesting encapsulated attitude about how we conduct ourselves every day. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying it at the same time for us as well. Conduct yourselves with wisdom for outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace. What's graceful speech mean? What's grace? Grace is a gift that you don't deserve, right? It's a gift God gives us that we don't deserve. Grace is given to us in salvation through Christ. It's given to us in answered prayers. It's given to us in love and in relationships. It's given to us all over the place. So you give what the other people, what people around you haven't earned. They deserve it the same way we deserve it in being valuable before God. So your smile, your kindness, that person who took your parking spot, you're waiting, and they pulled in right in front of you. The guy who said something rude to you or ignored something you needed or whatever difficult little bit of a thing might have happened, or maybe bigger thing. We give people grace the same way God gives us grace. We give them the kindness of our greeting. We give them the wisdom of God's word. We give them the love that we get from God. We give them care. We give them service. We are God's tools. We are God's opportunities to meet people. So we're always being wise toward how we deal with outsiders. Always what we say is seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt. In other words, what we say tastes good. Put a little bit of salt on something. Oh my goodness, it is so much better. Somebody bought a beautiful tomato from the store. I think it was grown locally. And we sliced it up in the kitchen and it tasted good. But you sprinkle a little salt on that thing. Oh my goodness, that was delicious. And so should our speech be. That we bring that extra caring. We bring that extra goodness. We bring that extra love and perspective from God because we're being supported by God. We are His children to do His greeting, to do His loving, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Every person you walk by, you're at least prepared. I know there are hundreds. If you try to walk in and out of a store, there are dozens, hundreds, you know, eventually through a week, thousands of people you can walk by. You can't say something to but a small percentage of them. But you can be prepared. You can have your eyes open. You can pray for a parking lot full of people or for a store full of people. You stop and talk to a child. You can help somebody read something on the shelves. You can let somebody move in front of you. In the checkout aisle, you can pay for their groceries. To know how we should respond to each person. It's the way we walk through life. I like to think of it as natural evangelism. It's not a program. It's not a door knocking campaign, although those are fine. It's not a phone call campaign. It's not following up on a visitor campaign. All those are very necessary and very fine. It's how we walk through life. And we do it because of what God has done for us. Jesus has this very interesting things he tells us about John the Baptist, Luke chapter 7. But I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. So that scruffy-looking guy in the scruffy-looking clothing, not one prophet, not one human is greater than that man who's talking about me out there. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, you, me, the lowest person in God's kingdom is greater than he. How can I possibly be greater than John the Baptist? He's the one who proclaimed Christ. He's the one who's introducing the world to the Son of God. He was nearly the only person who knew who Jesus was. And even then he had to double check. And we're greater than he? The least of us is greater than he? What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that everything is better in Christ. Everything is better in Christ. Just quickly through Hebrews. Christ is better than all the prophets and all the angels, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Christ is better than Moses and the law, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Christ is better than the rest found in Sabbath or any other festival, and all the priests, the high priests and all the rest of them. He's greater than all of those. Christ has a better covenant. His covenant is for all people. His covenant wipes out sins. In his covenant, God doesn't even remember our sins. And that causes my knees to shake. That the God who knows everything, who knows every thought you're having now, every thought you ever have had, as long as it wasn't sinful, every star in the universe is named by him. He knows every bird that falls to the ground. He knows everything, but he doesn't remember your sins. I'm going to go off on a tangent if I don't pull myself back in. Man, the one thing we're terrified that God is focused on, he says, what are you talking about? I don't even remember. That's astounding. That's who our Heavenly Father is. That's what happens in the covenant that Christ brought us. Christ is a better sacrifice. He's the only sacrifice, in fact, that gets sin forgiven. None of the others. And Christ has a better salvation. Everything is better in Christ. John the Baptist had none of those things, because it hadn't happened until the resurrection of Christ. Jesus said, truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, longed to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What we're given, we take it so easily for granted. Like Randy reminded us in the Lord's Supper, we fight against it very clearly, and I think we do an amazing job with the Lord's Supper not to ever take it for granted. But just being in Christ every day. Oh yeah, my sins are forgiven. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, but I'm busy. Oh yeah, but I got things. You know, that it ought to astound us. Jesus said, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear, and they couldn't. They don't get to know Christ until after the resurrection. They didn't get to hear about him. They knew he was coming. They knew there was a Messiah. But we actually get to enjoy him. Everything is more wonderfully amazing in Christ. All of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to spend much time in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to skip over some of the meaty stuff and get down to some of the fun stuff. The meaty stuff is amazing, but I won't be in there. Verse 6. Talking about the salvation we've been given in Christ and how incredible that is. And then he says, In this you greatly rejoice. Like rejoicing when your granddaughter is baptized. But you just rejoice that you have that connection with God through Christ, that you have that gift of God in Christ. You greatly rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Yeah, we got troubles, we have pains, we have difficulties, but that's not the point. My troubles are not the point. Christ's salvation overwhelms all of that to an infinite degree. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. So we're not talking about people here who actually saw Christ as he taught. We're talking about people just like us, who only heard about the teacher Christ, who did not see him, nor did not see his resurrection. The people Peter are writing to are exactly like us. Their faith goes to something they're taught. But you greatly rejoice. Ugh. Greatly rejoice with joy. I don't even know how to say it. If it's inexpressible, that means you don't know how to say it. Your joy is so deep, is so solid, is so rich, is so active. You get it? Well, if it's inexpressible, I'm not sure I know how to get it. Except it's beyond. It's inexpressible, and it's full of glory. And I'm not even sure what that means. Except God's glory is wonderful. And he actively now, while we're living, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, shares his glory in us. And we grow from glory to glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's our joyous motivation back to devote yourselves, Colossians 4:2, and conduct yourselves, Colossians 4:5. That we have this confidence, a joy, a drive, a purpose, so wonderful we can't even describe how wonderful it is. In Christ, we have identity. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right. To many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You come to Christ, you're baptized into Christ, you call God Father in a more intimate way than you ever could. He gave us an identity. He gave us a purpose. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That privilege of carrying not our love, but God's love with us is astounding. He's given us opportunities, Ephesians 2:10. For grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, but is a gift of God, not a result of work that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You and I were made, created in our mother's womb. We're formed to do the good that God has out in our lives, which God prepared beforehand. Whatever your opportunity is this afternoon, God's already has it lined up. Whatever your opportunity is tomorrow, God says, I already have it lined up. I have a list for you to do this month. And as you go in and out of your work, as you go in and out of your neighborhood, as you go in and out of your home, as you go in and out of wherever place you go, those opportunities are already there. We have identity, we have purpose, we have opportunities, and we have power to do it. In fact, that power is far beyond all we can ask or imagine. far more abundantly than all we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, which is at work within you, within us. God's power is at work within us. Not only does he give us the identity of who we are, not only does he give us the purpose, but he gives us the opportunities, and he gives us the power to accomplish them, to build into the mission that he gave the church overall. Go therefore and make disciples. Our mission here, our condensed mission statement for the Valley Church is make disciples. Make disciples. We make disciples my first responsibility, not first in order, but first in my responsibility, because no one else has this responsibility. I need to make myself a disciple of Christ, back to devote yourself, conduct yourselves. And then I help you all become disciples of Christ as you help me grow as a disciple. And we all reach out to those who don't know Christ to become disciples of Christ. So there's layers of that to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Making the most of the opportunity. In your conduct toward outsiders, make the most of the opportunity. I should probably wrap this up right now, but I have one more list. God, often people want to know, who am I? Why am I here? And what should I be doing? The fourth thing you could list is, what's next? Where am I going? But I didn't list it that way. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the greatest thing to do? I put, how does God treat us? And where does God want us? And the answers to those questions is, we are children made in the image of God. And we're here to be like him. Disciples, the greatest thing we can do, the greatest thing we can do is love. It involves a lot of things, but it's not romantic love. It's not feeling love. It's not just warmth. It's agape, selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's what we carry with us every single day. It's not about me being comfortable. It's not about me, people agreeing with me. It's not about my wants. It's about what God wants. It's about what's good for the other person. Selfless, unconditional, sacrificial. How does God treat us? He treats us as a loving father. He is. He's a good, loving father, and that's how he treats us. And where does he want us? And this is off the charts. He wants us with him. I can be a pain, but God says, no, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me forever. Forever. That's its own study. That's amazing. Therefore, with that kind of list and that kind of intent and that kind of purpose in our lives, we rejoice always. Therefore, we're trying to make the most of every opportunity. Devote yourselves to prayer. Conduct yourself with wisdom, that we can be people who make the most of every opportunity he gives us, joyfully, purposefully, and powerfully. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Thank you so much for your love and your active care for one another. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we have an opportunity now to help you do that. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.